y'all here this morning. Good to see everybody. As we said in announcements, we're glad for all those who are visiting and for an opportunity to come together to worship today. And I hope you open your Bible, stay along with us. Austin, going to Texas has provided people with a lot of things to say as far as Austin is in Texas. Austin is no longer in Texas. Okay, he's back here. But it's good to see him, have him back, and it's good to have, again, everybody come together and study together this morning. And we're going to look here at passage out of, let's see if this turned on, out of Deuteronomy 11 chapter. This here, as we're reading through it, this last week, it just kind of dawned on me that this is really Moses' parental advice. And really, there's two different levels they can talk about that. And that usually, when I talk about, or I think about parental advice by Moses, I think about the one over here in Deuteronomy 6 chapter. That chapter kind of stands out more to me. And probably most of you have read this, you know this passage, and starting in verse 4. It says, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength. And these words which command you today shall be in your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children. You shall talk with them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, when you rise up. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand that shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates." And great advice there as far as the need for instruction, the need to teach not just one time or just one place, but everywhere you go, and all the opportunities as parents we have, the need to teach our children the Word of God so that they will remember it when they leave the house, when they come back to our house. And we know that the situation behind Deuteronomy, what it means is the second telling of the law. And that is, after wandering in the wilderness for 40 years, that this is basically about the end of Moses' life. And so he calls the congregation of Israel together to give them important instructions. And as you look here at this chapter, we find that he mentioned some things to us. If you look at, again, what was read to us over in Deuteronomy 11, verse 1 through 7, about a brave few minutes ago, it said, "Therefore you shall love the Lord your God and keep his charge." This passage really kind of breaks down into kind of major segments based on something similar or exactly like this passage right here. And that is, okay, remember the first thing is love the Lord your God and keep his charge, his statutes, his judgments, commandments, always. "Knowing today that I do not speak with your children, have not known, and have not seen the face of the Lord your God, his greatness and his mighty hand, his outstretched arm, his signs and his acts which he did in the midst of Egypt, to Pharaoh, king of Egypt, to all of his land, what he did to the army of Egypt, to their horses and their chariots, how he made the waters of the Red Sea flow, overflow them as they pursued you, and how the Lord has destroyed them to this day, what he did for you in the wilderness until you came to this place, what he did to Dathan and Abiram, the sons of Eliab, the sons of Reuben, how the earth opened its mouth and swallowed them up, their households, their tents, and all the substance that is in their possession, in the midst of all Israel. But your eyes have seen every great act of the Lord which he did." If you look at that passage by itself, you realize what he's saying here, among other things, is right here. He said, lesson one is, as far as parents, you have to know what your children don't know. And as we go through life and we have our families, we have our children, there are things we may assume they know that they don't. And you look at this generation here, and we know that at Kadesh Barnea, over in Deuteronomy, the first chapter, that's when they sent out the 12 spies, and that's when they came back with a report about how great the people of the land of Canaan were as far as their fortified cities and their armies and how big they were. And they refused to go in to the land of Canaan. And all of us know what happened there. In fact, the reason that what happened is expressed, if you look at Numbers 14, verse 29, it said, "Carcasses of you who have complained against me shall fall in this wilderness, all you were numbered, according to the entire number from 20 years old and above." And really, as we read that passage, we think about this, we may have become almost desensitized to what that really means. And just think about it. If we look at this congregation here this morning, And you think about how many of our number here are 20 years and above versus how many are 20 years and below. As a vast not majority, 20 and below, right? I mean, we're talking about our young children and our really young people that are really would be one spared. And so when he says this to the congregation of Israel, excuse me here, I throw my Bible around. As you think about the congregation of Israel, he realized that that means the vast majority of people then would not see the land of Canaan. And if you go on, he says to them, according to the number of the days which you spied out the land, 40 days, for each day shall bear your guilt 1 year, namely 40 years, he shall know my rejection. I, the Lord, have spoken this. I will surely do so to all this evil congregation who are gathered together against me. In this wilderness they shall be consumed, and there they shall die. And so we have 40 years of wandering in the wilderness, and the proclamation here is basically that only those who are below the age 20 is going to the land of Canaan. Now, the kind of follow the math with me for a minute or two, because I really had not thought about this exactly this way until this last week. And that means then, when Moses here in Deuteronomy starts addressing the congregation of Israel, that meant Moses was 120 years of age. They lived 40 years in Egypt as son of Pharaoh. He was 40 years out in the wilderness wandering around. And then he came back and led the nation of Israel 40 years. So he's 120 years of age. And therefore, if my numbers are right, if only those who are below the age of 20 is going to the land of Canaan, that means when Moses stands up in front of the congregation of Israel, the next oldest person to Moses by now, except for Caleb and Joshua, who were the two spies, says, let's go to the land, was 60 years of age. And that meant that he's talking to a young congregation of people, for the most part. They just think about our nation. If we had that kind of age gap there, we assume, you know, we take for granted the, those who are the various age groups in our culture. But you just think about what would it be like if we took all those who are 60 and above, just they're no longer here. Well, that's kind of what, you know, what God did with the nation of Israel. He said, all of you who are 20 and older, you're going to die out here. And only those who are 20 and younger will live here. And so you have that group of people. They're a young nation as far as being a nation, but also they are a young group of people for the most part. Now, of those 60 and younger, though, we start thinking that, okay, some of those would have had some recollection of time in Egypt because they would have been teenagers. They would have been young people in Egypt. And so they could remember maybe their parents and them as young people working as slaves to Pharaoh, and they would remember the plagues on Egypt, and they would remember the part of the Red Sea, and they would remember a lot of things we read about as the nation of Israel came out. That's what Moses tells them, that you have seen these things. But then you look at group of people, those who were like 20 and younger, they would have no recollection. They would have been born out in the wilderness. They would have been born and been raised eating manna and seeing water come out of rock. And they would have been wandering with this tent all these years. That tent would have been built before they were ever born, the tent of meeting. And so he's talking to a group of people here that did not have, you know, a lot of recollection of what Moses is talking about. It's kind of like us today, when we start saying things, well, you know, I can remember back, and I remember my parents talking about, I remember back when the Great Depression. And I thought, man, they're really old. I mean, that's history. Now I realize when I talk to say something about, like, I can remember back when there was Watergate. And, you know, I know many of our young people here have no idea what that means, or you may have read it in the history books, but it's not that personal with you. And so what he's telling them here is that you have this group of people that they grew up totally different. You know, so you're going to tell them, if they're going to have any knowledge of what happened in Egypt, you're going to tell them because they don't know. Don't assume they know those things. And so as you look this year, as parents, we may assume our children know things because we have known them. We have grown with them. Or maybe we may assume they know things because we have taught maybe one child something. You know, the thing about children, with our children, I know with our firstborn, all your attention is directed towards that firstborn child because that's the only one you got, right? And so you spend your time with them. You try to teach them and instruct them for a while. And then you have number two. And I remember with us, with number two, it was like, okay, we want to do a better job of number two than we did number one. And so because after all, now we've gone through number one, we kind of know what it's like to have the child. And so we're going to do a better child of number two. And then comes along number three, and you realize, you know, we did a pretty good job of number one. Because as you go through, you kind of, especially by the time you get that third one, fourth one, fifth one, and I won't go on to like, if you have seven or eight of them, but you start thinking, I've already said this so many times, I'm tired of saying it. And surely they know this because their siblings know this here, or maybe they've heard this from other people, and so there's the tendency a lot of times to say, you know, they'll pick it up on their own. They're just going to know about themselves. No, they won't. No, they won't. They won't learn it unless you teach them. If you want your children to know something, what you have to do is you have to be able to teach them what you know. And so that's why when you look here at this generation, as Moses is talking to them, and he's saying, now remember this group of people that you had before you, and he's talking to those who were the older generation there. He said, remember that this younger generation don't know any of these things that you know. And realize that. And teach them these things. Is it any wonder by the time you get over to Judges, the second chapter of 10, the generation after Joshua's generation, it said, when all that generation had been gathered to their fathers, another generation arose after them who did not know the Lord nor the work which he had done for Israel. They weren't really good. That generation that wandered out in the wilderness and that cross over into the land of Canaan and actually conquer those nations in there, they weren't very good as far as instruction in the next generation. They weren't able to impress on them the need to serve God and do what God says to do. And so I think as far as parents, again, we have to realize that there are things we have to teach our children. If they're going to know, we're going to make sure they learn it from us. You can't assume they're going to learn it from the preacher even, or from just our Bible classes or from society. You want to teach your children. Also, we can apply this in a sense of teaching as far as the church is concerned. As that you look at church history, you realize that there are patterns and generations among Christians. For instance, you go back to like 1850s, study there, and what's often called the beginning or the restoration period. Restoring the New Testament church. Let's get back to the New Testament church. What was preaching that first generation? Cast off the pre-books. Just be Christians, only Christians. There is just one church, and we just go by the Bible. Now, that's a great lesson. That's wrong. And so what happened was they had a lot of people being converted. They wore the name of Christ and only of Christ. However, they didn't do a lot of teaching on the work of the church. And the organization of the church and how the church was supposed to function. And so what you had then is you had the next generation that knew all about the fact there's one church. However, and how to enter into that church. However, they really had not learned a whole lot about, okay, how we're supposed to work as a congregation. And maybe as far as our worship, as far as what was actually scriptural worship. So you had some of that next generation that started adding in things to worship like instrumental music. And some that said, let's create missionary societies to do the work of the church. And so they start going off in another direction. And the reason is because they haven't taught those things. And then you go to another generation. Okay, next generation. They taught a lot about the organization of the church and the work of the church. However, they may not talk very much about the nature of the kingdom. And so premillennialism came in. And so that next generation taught a lot about that. And you just kind of continue on. And eventually, you have one generation, as far as the church concerned, they hadn't been taught a whole lot about, again, about the work of church and function of church. They knew not to have missionary societies. They knew not to add instrumental music into the worship. But they didn't know it's wrong to create a sponsoring church arrangement where one congregation says, okay, we'll take all the money from all these other congregations, and we'll do your work for you. And we'll have this one big program. A radio program. They'll preach the gospel throughout the whole world or throughout the whole nation. And there are a lot of Christians say, that sounds really good. You know what? Let's do that. Let's all these congregations, let's send our money to this congregation here. They didn't realize, well, there's not any scriptural authority for that. Well, one church says, we're going to do all the work for all the other congregations. And also the idea of the social gospel. And so that created problems. I mean, there's a group of people said, we don't have authority, but a lot of people hadn't heard that before, so they went along with it. And so what happened was then you had a group of people that went out and they preached very strongly against that. Where about every gospel meeting had at least one lesson as far as both wrong social gospel and the proper organization of church and the work of church. And so there were a lot of Christians that grew up learning all about that. But what happened? Well, I'll tell you what happened. They hadn't heard a lot about family. They knew about the church and the work of the church, but they hadn't really heard a lot about the family. And so he then had a generation. His families really weren't that good. They had a lot of problems in the family. And so the next generation after that, they taught a lot about family because they realized that was the issue, that was a big problem, but then they hadn't taught some other things. And so my point is that we have to make sure we teach everything, not just one or two issues and not just one or two things. We have to make sure that our children and the next generation of Christians know what they need to know to understand how to divide authority, how to understand the work of the church, how to work as families, how to get along. Those are things we need to learn. Because we don't want to be like those of Judges 2, verse 10, a generation grew up not knowing God. That's first lesson. If we just don't assume either our children or new Christians know these things. They don't have to be taught. But then also, in Deuteronomy, chapter 8 to 12. Therefore, you shall keep every command which I command you today, that you may be strong and go in and possess land which you cross over to possess. And again, just kind of interesting to me how it breaks down. Again, kind of common theme in verse 1, Lord, love the Lord your God, keep all his statutes, all his commandments, all his ordinances. Well, here again, you know, keep every command. In verse 9, and that you may prolong your days in the land of the Lord swore to give your fathers to them and their descendants, a land flowing with milk and honey. For the land which you go to possess is not like the land of Egypt, which you have come, where you have sown your seed and watered it by a foot as a vegetable garden. And he goes on and he says, but the land which you cross over to possess is a land of hills and valleys which drinks water from the rain of heaven. A land for which the Lord your God cares, the eyes of the Lord your God are always on it, from the beginning of the year to every end of the year. And look here, you just realize, well, what he's saying to them is that, you know, not all change is bad, and adapting can be good. Now, as you look at this, you realize that he's not talking about changing God's word at all. He's not saying, now, we're going to have to change, we're going to have to update the word of God to be able to appeal to new generations of people and to make them more palatable to those who had not heard the word of God before. He's not saying that. What he's pointing out very practically is, okay, in Egypt, how they farm, how they raise crops. Well, he said in Egypt, they irrigated. They got their water from the Nile River. They had to irrigate their land because that's a very dry land. And even today, if you look at satellite maps, which shows like the lights at nighttime of the world, and they show, you can see your major cities in the United States. And if you look at the map of Egypt, you realize even today, like 90% of the people live within just a few miles of the Nile River going up the land of Goshen. Because it is a sparse land out there. And so that's the way you had to do it back then, and that's where you had to do it in the land of Egypt. But he said, I want you to know that in this new land, you're not going to do that. You're not going to farm that way. Don't try to irrigate the land because God's going to give you plenty of rain. And he ties in the rain, obviously, to the blessings of God. But what he's saying is there sometimes this change here of not having to irrigate is a good change. It's good things because God's blessing you. Well, again, you start thinking about that. And lesson number two, at the minute least, is today change should be good. Now, again, I'm not talking about changing God's word. But I am saying that sometimes one generation may think that this is the only way something can be done and not realize that is maybe more of a generational way of looking at it. Or also, maybe simply a change in technology caused changes in other things. Let me give you an example, just a couple of examples. This one is that, how many of you know, maybe you don't because of stuff like this here, but how many of you have an idea what this might represent? Nobody? Okay. How many of you have ever seen a bedsheet sermon? Anybody? Okay. I got one or two hands here. I've seen one, and that was because a preacher came to the gospel meeting that was really old, I'll say it like that. But he had preached a lot of bedsheet sermons, and he wanted us to see what it was like. And so, and what he did, and the younger generation had no idea about this, but they would have a board over here, and literally it was a bedsheet that they had taken and had written everything out on it, and they would then go there and they would preach off that bedsheet. That was their sermon. And he had a whole box of those bedsheet sermons. I was amazed by the craftsmanship and by the time that was involved, and also about the money, because can you imagine having 40 or 50 bedsheets? I mean, you had to, that's a lot of money involved in investing in those bedsheets. Well, because you didn't wash them, you don't keep those things around all the time. Well, you know, today we don't have bedsheet sermons, do we? And instead, well, the generation after that says, well, you know, it's easier just to have a chalkboard. A blackboard is what we used to call it. Even when they were green, they referred to as blackboards. But you had blackboards, and then they became white writing boards, but we had those things. However, another generation came along and said, you know, that's really not very efficient, because if you got a preacher like me, whose handwriting is more like Greek than English, then they couldn't hardly read it, so you have overhead projectors. And overhead projectors. And there were some people said, we don't believe in overhead projectors. So that's kind of too, that's just a little bit out there. And so there's certain places that we don't want overhead projectors. And then after that, though, after people kind of got just that, we had these things here, these projectors like this and PowerPoint that we can show things up on the wall. You know, there's a lot of advantages to this. You can read everything up there. You can see things. I can put verses up there people can read. And we can apply that another way. So that our bulletin back there. Many of you can remember, I didn't have to really do it exactly like this, but you can remember typing out your bulletin and then running off on a mimeograph machine. It was blue ink and smudge sometimes. It would be blurry print. And it took a while to do that. Nowadays, I can sit down and type it out, correct it, and print out a bulletin just like, you know, without a little effort. That's changed good. I'll tell you another change has been good, though, and that is the fact that we have a lot of people today that can preach and that can read the Word of God, that can study and that can teach classes and do preaching today. There used to be a generation in this country that going to school was only for the well-off. And that they didn't have the opportunity to go to school. My parents, my mom didn't have the opportunity to graduate from high school. My dad didn't have the opportunity to go beyond fourth grade. And reading was hard, and they had to work at it. And nowadays we have young people that you can go to school, you have the education, and you can read the Bible. Use that ability. Use that knowledge to learn the Word of God, teach the Word of God, to stand for the Word of God. That change is good. Then also, in the last part of Deuteronomy 11, chapter 16 to 27, he says, take heed to yourselves, lest your heart be deceived, and you turn aside and serve the gods and worship them. Lest the Lord's anger be aroused against you, and he shut up the heavens so that there be no rain, and the land yield no produce, and he perish quickly for the good lands the Lord has given you. Therefore, you shall lay up these words of mine in your heart and in your soul, and bind them as a sign in your hand, they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. Oops, went the wrong way. You shall teach them to your children, speaking of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, when you rise up. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates, that your days, the days of your children, may be multiplied in the land of which the Lord swore to your fathers to give them, by the days of the heavens above the earth. If you carefully keep all these commandments, which I command you to do, to love the Lord your God, to walk in all his ways and hold fast to him, then the Lord will drive out all these nations from before you, and he will possess dispossess greater and mightier nations than yourselves. Every place in which the sole of your foot treads will be yours. From the wilderness and Lebanon, from the river Euphrates into the western sea, shall be your territory. No man shall be able to stand against you. The Lord your God will put the dread of you and the fear of you upon all the land where you tread, just as he has said to you. Behold, I said before you today, a blessing and a curse. The blessing if you obey the commands of the Lord your God, which I command you today. And the third point, the third lesson you look at this here is that young people need to be taught not just what used to be, but also they need to be taught that departing from God's word brings up bad things. Just as keeping God's word brings about good things. And both things are necessary because there's a tendency of focusing on one and then forgetting about the other. There are some people that focus so much on God's blessings, they never talk about the fact that God will punish those who are disobedient to his word. And there are some who focus so much on what disobedience brings about, but they may forget that serving God is great. Serving God is good. You have good results from serving God. And we need to keep both of those things in mind. That if we keep God's word, we're going to have benefits. I haven't believed a lot of those may be in our life now, but even if they're not in our life, they're benefits, blessings in the future. But if you depart from God's word, bad things will happen, both now and in the future, both. And we know what happened with the children of Israel. And that is, when you look at children of Israel, we know what happened. That is that they were slaves in Egypt, and then they go into the land of Canaan, and then they actually don't do what God said to do. They didn't drive out all the people from the land of Canaan. They let those people there. They let those people in there. What happened next then was they intermarried with those people. And then what happened next was then they started worshiping the gods of those people. And all these things are bad things that add one bad thing to another bad thing to another bad thing. Because after that, then it was kind of like Katie barred the door. They started reading more about human sacrifices. I mean, they were sacrificing their babies to these gods. Then the moral conduct of the people. You start reading about the fact of how they oppressed the poor, how they took bribes, and all these things. And eventually we know what happened. That is, God drove them off their land. They were taken as exiles to other places. Why? Moses said that God will curse you if you don't do what's right. God will punish you. And God will bless you if you do what's wrong. What's right. And so we have to keep those things in mind. Let me apply this three areas and then let's be yours. Because I know we have young people here, but either young children or sometime I know in the next 30, 40 years you probably don't get married and maybe have children also. And so there's some things you have to decide in your life, what's important, what's not. Now let me tell you right now, what you need to do is keep God's word in your home. Because, when you go out there and you have your own family, have your own house, you decide for yourself how important God is to you and what you're going to do with your children, how you're going to teach them, if you're going to instruct them about God's word or not. And simple things like, am I going to go to church? That today you may take for granted, but in the future that may become a question that you'll have. And as you love these things, you have to realize that if you keep God's word in your home, you have to understand that that means one thing, that you're going to have to train your children about God. And the way you do that, first of all, is as far as husband and wife treating each other as God says you need to treat each other. That the way you're going to train your children, first of all, is how you act towards each other as parents, as husband and wife. Read Ephesians 5th chapter about the wife love her husband and the husband loving his wife as Christ loved the church. And make sure you're acting in that way so your children will know that's how mommies and daddies act. That's how husband and wives act. One of the tragedies we have in our country today is so many of our children are being raised either without two parents or without a parent at all. And they literally don't know what it means to have a mom and dad. They don't know what it means to be a husband. They don't know what it means to be a wife. They don't know what it means to be mom or dad. And that cycle has continued on for another number of generations now. And our homes are suffering because of it. And so we need to make sure we train our children by, first of all, being the parents we need to be.
Second of all, train your children as far as instruction. And Ephesians 4, 6 verse 4 says, Fathers, don't provoke them, your children wrath, but bring them up in the training and admonition of the Lord. If you want your children to know anything about God, make sure they learn about it from you, first of all. I'm not saying don't bring them to church, don't have them listen to the preacher, don't have them go to Bible class. What I'm saying is, you make sure you're involved in praying instruction of your children. If you do that, you will have blessings. If you want to have curses in your life, don't ever talk to your children about God. Don't ever talk to them about the Bible. Don't ever bring them to church. Don't ever bring them to Bible class. And you will have problems in your life with your family and your children. Bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord, as talked about here. And children, obey your parents. If you want to have blessings, again, we're talking about the blessings side. If you want to have blessings in your life, then the Bible says to you, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with you, and that you may live long on the earth. Notice here there's a blessing. That is, if you want to have a good life, learn to listen to your parents. Learn to obey them. He doesn't say because they're perfect, by the way. They say it because they have your best interest at heart. They're trying to bring you up in the right way. And when you learn to listen and learn to obey, that also applies to God. And that applies to how we deal with other people. He said, again, there'll be blessings in your life if you do that. And so we need to make sure that we are teaching our children as children that we have the right relations with our parents. And also, worship God the way it's described in the Bible. Look and see what the Bible says as far as how God wants us to worship Him. And then you look today, you see a lot of people think that worship is just kind of like any way we want to. Any way we want to worship God, it's okay. No. No, God never accepted just any worship. God didn't accept the worship of Cain because He felt like that was the right way to worship Him. God didn't accept the worship of the people of the land of Canaan. He didn't accept the worship of the Israelites when they went off and started worshiping the Baals also when they started offering lamb sacrifice. He didn't accept just any worship. He accepts the worship that He prescribes for us to offer Him. And the way to do that is make sure what we're looking at is in the Bible. And don't add to it or take away from it. And I know this passage deals primarily with the book of Revelation, things talked about there, but the principle is the same throughout all the Word of God. In verse 18, Revelation 22nd chapter. For I testify to everyone who hears the words of the prophets of this book. If anyone adds these things, God will add to him the plagues that are written in this book. If anyone takes away the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part from the book of life, from the holy city, and from the things which are written in this book. Mark it down. Write it down as sure as the sun is going to rise tomorrow. That if you take away from God's word, if you add to God's word, you're going to have problems with God. He will not accept just anything. And so we need to make sure we understand that. And that's what Moses is telling children of Israel. Don't follow the other people of the land. Don't follow their gods. Do what I'm saying. Listen to me. And we'll have blessings from God. So I believe this here again is Moses' parental advice, both to the children, the parents of children, but also to that nation and the generations that will follow after. And the thing applies to us today. I appreciate your kind attention this morning. And we have a song selected now. It's one of encouragement. Like I said, if you want to have blessings in life, follow God, keep His word. I'm not saying that's always going to be easy. It wasn't always easy for children of Israel. But I'm saying that's what the blessings are. Jesus died so that we can go to heaven. He died because He loves us. God loves us. And God wants us to be with Him for eternity. The question we have to ask ourselves is, where do we want to spend eternity? Do I want to go and be with God or not? If I do, then I look in the Bible, see what God says to do. Jesus died for us. Repent of our sins, baptized for the blood of Christ, we all swear our sins, after we confess Christ, after we believe He's the Son of God, and we'll have the hope of heaven. We'll be faithful to His word. So this morning, if you need to respond to the invitation, why don't you come forward and stand as we sing.